All right, good morning, everybody. Good morning, good morning. I hope you had a chance to refill your coffees. And now as it's being filled up and you found your way, thank you. This is, I hope you haven't missed it, it's the Faith and Career Workshop. If you were looking for something else, you're in the wrong place, or the Spirit's telling you something and you need to be here. All right, so we'll be spending the next hour or so together. But I'd like to just open us in a word of prayer, if that's okay. Gracious Father, thank you for your goodness toward us. Thank you for the privilege, for the opportunity to be able to spend time in your word this morning. And we thank you for the privilege that we have to come together as your own. And Lord, now as we've come, Father, we commit this time into your hands. Lord, you know what is on the hearts and the minds of every single person that is here. Lord, you are the one who is sovereign. You are the one who orchestrates and plans and purposes our ways. And Lord, we pray that whatever is on the hearts of all those that are here, Lord, we pray that it would be your voice that is heard, that it would be your words that are spoken. And Lord, that you would work in the hearts and minds of all that are here. We ask for your presence, Lord, and we pray that everything that we do would be unto your glory and your glory alone, as we ask this in the sweetest, mighty, and matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So again, thank you for being here. My name is Thomas Rajan. It is nice to be able to see many of you that I remember meeting for the first time, or again when we were together last year. When we did the workshop together on spiritual gifts. And it's been wonderful that over the course of the last year, I've had a chance to interact with many of you in continuing the conversation on that. And this year, when I was thinking about a topic for a workshop, when the committee had said, hey, we'd love to do another workshop and be able to come together, I said, I'd love to do something that's been on my mind, but I haven't really experienced it when I was growing up in the assemblies, or when I had attended conferences, where we never really had an opportunity to get into a real discussion around career and about our faith and our career. Now, I know that many of you have had the privilege and the wonderful opportunity to be mentored by wonderful and amazing men and women who have guided you on that journey. And so I have been the benefit of that blessing as well. And so my prayer is that the things that I'm talking about today in terms of setting up a discussion and a conversation, and I fully intend it to be that. If you signed up for me talking for 60 minutes, trust me, I wouldn't want that and you wouldn't want that. But it is designed in such a way that I hope will elicit questions that are on your mind. This is something that is, I believe, incredibly important for us to consider for one reason, maybe, or maybe a few other reasons that may come into it, which is, anybody know what that number is? Take a guess. What does it represent? Your starting salary that you would ask for? I mean, you know. Wild guesses, just anything that might kind of elicit. Christians in the workforce. It's a good guess, but I hope it'd certainly be higher. Certainly maybe professing Christians, maybe. Any guesses? Salaries people are content with. No, the answer is it's always higher, right? If you ever answer the question when your employer gives you a survey, are you satisfied with your salary as an HR professional? I would tell you the answer should be no. 100,000, what you see on the screen here, is the number of hours that you spend at work in your lifetime. If you worked 50 hours a week for 50 weeks a year, and you worked between the ages of, let's say, 22 and your mid-60s, which should probably be the time at which you would retire. Now, if you look at the grand scheme of how many hours that you're actually alive, that may not seem like a large number because, well, for the first 22 years, we're not counting. And then maybe, should the Lord will, and you're given a few more years after you celebrate your retirement party, you've got a little bit more to go. But if you consider that for your adult life, when you graduate from college, up until the time you retire, one out of every 5 hours that you are alive, you spend at work. One out of every 5 hours that you are alive, you spend at work. And so for us as Christians, for us as believers, this is why, for me, this is something that we need to talk about. Because if you ask the question, going back to, and some of you may have been in the workforce long enough, some of you may be coming into the workforce. By the way, the design of our conversation today isn't meant exclusively to people who are in the workforce. There are many reasons why there are many of you that are in the audience today will choose to take a vocation that is out of what we would call a traditional career path. That doesn't mean that any of the things that we're talking about, I hope that by the time we come to the end of what we're talking about, it doesn't feel like, well, if I only have a business card, or I only have an official email address, or if I only have a place where I go to from Monday through Friday, does this apply? And then therefore, I really don't need to pay attention, not at all. My hope, my prayer is that when we consider the time that we would spend engaged in some kind of a truly productive activity, that we are spending it with the right attitude, the right frame of mind, and the ability to consider what this would mean for us in our lives as believers in this world. So, in order to organize our time, what I'd love to do is share with you a little bit of how we're going to spend the next just little bit less than an hour, just so you can kind of get a sense of the pacing of where we'll be. Well, first I want to do is I want to help us set the stage. We're going to do a little bit of data collection to be able to understand and appreciate, number one, who's here. But then two, also some of the things that you come in to the conversation with. And so it gives us an opportunity to be able to have a common understanding and a base that we'll start with. The second thing that I'd like to do is once we've established that, to be able to really think about how do we actually reframe our perspectives? How do we consider, and part of this, I will tell you, is the lessons that I've been fortunate enough to be taught, the lessons that sometimes you learn the really hard way, that you try and be able to crystallize or synthesize over the period. Just to give you a little bit of where my mind might come from on this, I've spent time both in industry working for companies as well as spending time consulting to companies. So looking on the outside and looking in. I've spent time both in the nonprofit sector, the for-profit sector, as well as in various areas around academia and education as well. And so my hope is that all of those elements come together, not by any means to suggest it's the full answer or the comprehensive answer or anything and everything that you might have, yeah, you've seen it or done it. But my hope is that the collective, you could argue, wisdom, it's not there yet, but the collective experiences of those might help inform some of the things we talk about. Third, we'll talk about what does it actually then mean with this new frame, understanding where we come from, how do we actually go build a career that actually matters? And again, it doesn't matter if you're early in your career. It could be if you're mid-career and you're thinking about it. Again, using the term career only to put into words, what is it that you spend the most of your time, where you put the energies, the efforts, the intentions of all that you're working on, how does that work? And then, I mean, we put it up there around conversation, but really and truly, it is designed, I hope, today that you'll see that we're having a conversation all the way through, but I want to make sure that there is a time where we're able to spend time talking about the things that are on your mind if we haven't talked about it, which I'm certain will be there. So let's start with setting the stage. And for that, I want you to turn in your workbooks to page 48, if you could, please. And you're at a workshop, so you have to do a little bit of work. So page 48 in your workbooks, I want you to take just a couple of minutes, and you'll see three questions that are up there before a little table. We'll get to the table in just a moment. And then there's a question on the other page as well. But there are really four questions that I want you to think about. And I want you to spend just a minute thinking about it, and maybe even if it is jotting down the first word or the first phrase that comes to your mind as you think about these. First, I want you to think about this question that says, how would you describe your relationship between your faith and your career? How would you describe that relationship that comes in? The second question that you'll think about asks this, which is, do you view your job, whatever you are doing? And again, it doesn't mean that this is the job that I'm in. It could be the job that you're in right now. If you are in transition with careers, it could be the job that you left, or perhaps maybe the job that you're looking for. But to be able to ask yourself, do I see the job that I'm doing as part of my calling from God? Number three, I want to ask you this question, that in your places of work, in the places where you are conducting your profession, do your coworkers see Christ in you? By the way, it's perfectly fine to say no, but I don't want to leave it there. But we want to be able to ask ourselves this question. And the fourth question that you see that's just after the table that says, when you think about the people that you spend time with, do they both help you sharpen your faith as well as your own professional excellence as you develop that? Those four questions that you see in your workbook there, I want you to take just less than 5 minutes, so just about a minute or so on every question. I want you to just spend a moment reflecting and jot down just one or two words, or if you're feeling like you've got the right sentence, go ahead and write that down, and then we'll come back. Take a couple more minutes. Thank you. starting to see a good number of you pausing in your writing, so I think you've got some of your thoughts down. But if not, I'd encourage you to be able to take that inventory of yourself, particularly as we think about the space of convergence, of where do our faith and our career come together. All right, so remember I told you that we're going to be having a lot of conversation and dialogue. Now, I know enough in some of these cases, like getting people to talk is like pulling teeth. Now, I've done enough of these also where I'm actually very comfortable voluntelling people to speak, but sometimes that also just doesn't work as well. And so we're going to try something a little bit differently, which is, again, something that you may not hear in your conferences very often, particularly in our spiritual conferences, but I want you to take out your phones. If you have your phone, which, come on, we're in 2025, who doesn't? Please take out your phone. And I want you to open up your browser and go to this website called menti.com. Some of you may have done this. If not, or if you'd like the more advanced version, just pull out your cameras and please go ahead and scan that QR code. And we are actually going to get into a conversation with the entire room. So I don't need to just tell one person to speak up. My ask is that all of you do. And what we're going to do is we're going to take a couple of just warm-up laps. And I would love if you can go ahead and answer the question that you see in there. And if you still need the QR code, it's there on the top right. But you'll see questions pop up on your screen. Just go ahead and hit enter. I promise you it is anonymous. You think, okay, yeah, these are the easy ones that'll come in when the tough ones, they know. He knows who's saying what. No. It's completely anonymous. We just want to be able to get kind of your voices in the room to be able to understand and appreciate where everybody's coming from. So this is fantastic. Okay, so we've got kind of an even mix between a lot of people who are here for the first time here at IBF, and then also a lot of our almost veterans, and then some who are like, wow, more than 20 times at IBF. That is fantastic. So got the hang of kind of how we're going to use this in case this is the first time you've done it. Super easy, very simple to be able to use. It gets all of the voices in the room. All right. We're going to go to question number two here. Again, just to warm us up before we get to the real juice. If I could master one skill, it would be... And just go ahead and write the word. Cooking. Languages. Writing. Speaking. Golf. Tennis. Soccer. Sleeping. And you'll start to see what are some of the things that are on the minds of the people that are sitting next to you. The way to interpret what you're seeing is the words that come up a lot become the bigger words and they start to take a more central place in the word cloud. So you're able to see here, look, a lot of people here as you're thinking, and by the way, rightfully so, and I'd love to talk about this when we get to our discussion in just a little bit, that a skill that you want to master is communication. It is so powerful when you think about your careers, when you think about all you can do, communication, when you talk about making meaningful connections. Discipline, absolutely. I start something, I make my New Year's resolution December 30th, by Jan 3rd, I'm already out. How do I put the discipline in, and particularly also when it comes into work? All right, I think we've got a lot in here. So we'll be walking through, and there'll be a few that you'll put in, one words or sentences, but I wanted to give you a sense of how this is going to work. Okay, now we're going to move into the next question, which is going to link back to the things that you talked about or you wrote about in your little journals. I would describe the connection between my faith and my chosen career as, and you get to pick, there's no connection at all, it's loosely connected, I have moments, but I'm not really sure. I see a strong connection. By the way, this is a lot easier than me asking you to move into different areas of the room or even asking. But I hope you get a sense, hey, if I'm thinking something that's on the screen, I'm not alone. That there are others that may say, hey, wait a second, I actually don't see a connection between how my faith and my career should work. And then there are people in this room who say, I see a strong connection in the way that I think about my faith and how I think about the work that I'm doing. Terrific. We'll come back to some of this data here in just a moment. Let's go to the next question. I view my job as part of my calling from God. One answer is, I'm certain it's not. I'm not sure. And I'm certain it is. Two more questions here. I'm going to wait till we get to, we have about 80 or so folks in here. All right. Next question. My coworkers know I'm a Christian. One answer, it hasn't come up. If I'm asked, I'll say something. Trust me, they know. All right, and the last question that we'll think about here, which is great that there's a number in this group where if you talk about the relationships that you've had with your coworkers, if you talk about the things that you're there, more than half of you in the room would say that people know that you're a Christian, which is wonderful. And there are those that are in the room that'll be like, look, whether it's the circumstances in the workplace, whether it's your own comfort level around what might somebody say, are there labels that people would put on, are there assumptions or stereotypes that people might make? But you've got enough in this room where you've got both sides of the piece that comes in. And our last question before we go through a few other. A fair amount of the people I spent time with professionally also helped me grow in my faith. Nope. Some of them, some of the time, or prayer breakfast besties. So when we start thinking about this, as some of these numbers are coming back in, you start to realize we have, at some level, a tenuous connection between our faith and our career. We see a strong connection between work and calling, which is going to be curious. I'd love to learn more about that as we start talking about it. But then even as we see our faith and our career, what we find is the way we spend most of our time in our professional relationships, actually, we find a division. We find Sunday or Friday or Saturday, depending on when your church has a meeting, I hang out with my spiritual peeps. Monday through Friday, I have my professional people. And so what does that mean in terms of how we think about our relationships and the work that we'll do? So, as we set the stage now, so hopefully that gives you a sense of, one, now who's in the room and what are some of the mentalities and some of the pieces that come in, but then also the appreciation of where we might actually spend most of our time as we think about thinking about our perspective on work. Now, I would tell you, I was glad to see, now, Some may say, look, I put in the answer that says, yes, I know my calling from God is my job, and I see my job because that's the answer I'm supposed to give. Trust me, I was there. I've seen it, I've known it, I've experienced it, but then only to recognize far later that that wasn't what was indeed true when I truly started to understand what that actually means. And very often what happens is we know the truth, we've grown up where we've read the verses, we've attended the lectures, we've done the studies, but in practice our experiences in our career, in our faith, our work ends up being very different from what the ideal should be. I can tell you that, but I think it's actually more powerful to show you that that actually happens. Let me tell you why. Takes a moment, but when you see it, you see it. And my personal favorite, by the way, I realize I now have to give this disclaimer. These images are not AI generated. They're actual images. Now, you may say, well, Thomas, I don't know. I don't work with somebody like that. Or you may say, oh, trust me, I see that person at work every single day. By the way, I'm sitting next to them. But here's the thing. There's nothing in those pictures that tell you whether the person doing the work of figuring out how much space to plan for a letter, or whether it is, hey, let me move this before I actually do the work, or in the same case over here, it just takes a little bit of effort. There's no distinction there that says whether they're a believer or not. But here's the thing. I'd be willing to bet that there are many instances where we who profess faith, that we who have our believers, have felt exactly the same way. That when we show up at work, this is how you feel on Sunday night going into Monday morning. That this is how you feel after 3 years at work and you just haven't gotten recognition, you haven't gotten the promotion, you're seeing that, look, you know what? I'm just going to give up. And so my hope is that as we see this, we recognize these are very real emotions, and that's why I think it's important that we talk about it. And my desire for us in just a few moments is I want to offer you a few ways to reframe how we actually think about work, where the attitudes that we see on the pages before, but then also as you think about the work and faith relationship that you answered in the questions, might be informed or might be shaped as you go forward. There are five reframings that I want to offer you, that if you want to jot them down, I'll offer them for you as consider them lessons learned, but then I would also tell you very, very carefully lessons that I am still learning. But I want to be able to share them with you, regardless of the stage of career that you're in, as we think about this notion of convergence. The first one that we will see here is all work is spiritual work. Before you think about any way in which you consider my faith and career, or I feel my job is my calling from God, is to be able to appreciate and come at it with the mindset that all work is spiritual work. Very often we come to the mindset that because we do most of our work outside of the church, it's not spiritual work. But what we actually see in Scripture that is taught to us far more than anything else is that work that happens outside, quote unquote, the church, is still what is considered kingdom work. It's just us being able to appreciate and understand what that means. Where in the Bible do we first read about work? In Genesis? Where in Genesis? From Adam and Eve. What do we read about it? Just feel free to shout it out. 6 days shalt thou labor, right? And the seventh day thou shalt rest. Very often when we think about work, we can think about those pieces. But oftentimes when we think about work as well, what ends up happening is we think about what happened actually in Genesis chapter 3. Where after the fall and after work was cursed, you'll sweat, you'll be uncomfortable, you'll be difficult, all of the emotions and the feelings that we feel when we go into work, like all of the things that make work work, are what we actually think of where what it was. But when we actually look in Scripture, God designed work to actually be a pleasure. Imagine that. In Genesis chapter 2, we actually read, the first thing that God actually gave Adam and Eve to do, He didn't say sit and think about the theology of the universe. He didn't say sit and think about the things that can make you greater as a person. No. He told them, what you need to do is tend the garden that I have planted. Before the fall, before anything was there, God designed work, the intention of work in its most perfect form is actually to give pleasure to God. If we think about that, if we set that as just a starting point for where it comes in, later on, we read of the preacher Ecclesiastes in writing, it is actually the gift of God to enjoy it. Yes, sin has destroyed it. Sin has covered it up. But when we actually only think about it from the standpoint that, okay, this is a burden. This takes 100,000 hours of my life. But if we actually come at it with the work of thinking this work is actually designed by God to bring pleasure and glory to Him. It doesn't specify that only jobs that have a prefix in the title. It doesn't say that with the right suffix of letters after my name, only those jobs become those things that are there. No. From the very beginning, even the most simplest of tasks, in serving His creation, is considered spiritual work. Now, if you think about, well, how do I go look at that from the standpoint of the work that I do in finance or in healthcare or in marketing or maybe even in other spaces that you're in? If you went at it with the mindset, with the perspective that what I am actually working on is in service to His creation, the numbers that I put on a spreadsheet matter to a company. If that company is successful, 20,000 people, 100,000 people, 200,000 people have a chance at being able to support their lives. If they're able to support their lives, they're able to do the things that their Creator actually designed for them to go do. When we have that mentality of being able to connect every single thing that we do to a way in which it is advancing God's creation, it changes the perspective of how we think about work, no matter how marvelous the task, no matter how menial the task. That's number one. Number two, how you work on something often matters more than what you are working on. How you work on something often matters far more than what you're working on. One of the things that I have seen time and time and time again is you can see a difference in the people that that show up to be able to do a good job. Go back to those images that you saw. The jobs might look simple to you, mow a lawn, or for goodness sake, paint a stripe on a road. But take those as just very simple representations of how you show up every single day at the work you do. Now, you may well say, which I am glad that you would, no, when I show up, I know the words that Paul wrote in Colossians, and I've known this since I was a kid, and I do this heartily as unto the Lord. I'm not really sure what that means, but that just means when I show up, I give 100%. Sure. But does the work you do, does the work that you do make a difference? When people see the way that you approach it, not just because I use the right font type, or because my slides look pretty, or because nobody can question the analysis that I do, but how you actually do that work, how you actually put the level of effort into it, where sometimes it can feel like, well, if it's good enough for government work, that's what the phrase sometimes says. No offense to anybody who's working in the government. But if it's good enough, just let it go. There's another side of it, which this could actually become an idol, where all of a sudden, perfection is the enemy of good, and now you're sacrificing your sleep, you're sacrificing your health, you're sacrificing your relationships, because it's just not good enough. Oh, I can just do a little bit more. But as we'll talk about when we come to section 3, as you think about your career, oftentimes people would ask me, how do I get my leaders to notice me if I want to get my promotion? How do I get leaders to notice me if I want to be able to get that job that I'm applying for? The question I ask them is, what are you known for? Like, Thomas, what do you mean? But what are you known for? When people say your name, when they talk about Jeff, when they talk about JB, when they talk about Anson, what do they know? Because the way you do something, the way you show up, is the way in which people will recognize it and they will see it. And we'll talk a little bit more about this in a little bit. But why? What is the motivating factor for it? A couple of verses that I often think about when I think about this particular idea is when Paul, writing in Colossians 1, he talks about this, Christ in you. This is why we ask that question, do people know whose you are? And it's not the fact that when you walk into your office, they see the Jesus fish on your shirt or on your bumper sticker. You're not the one who's saying, well, who's your favorite artist? And you say, well, it's Chris Tomlin. And then you want to kind of force that to happen. No, it's not because of that. But when you actually show up, I'll give you a very simple way. One of the people I used to work with, it didn't matter how busy things got, how intense the deadline, how crazy the pressure the client was putting on us, they were unflappable. They were those people that, you know, you work with people who, when they walk in the room, they raise the temperature. You've worked with people who do that? You're like, man, my boss is just like that. Every time they walk in the room, the conversation stops, and all of a sudden, everybody's anxious. Or somebody comes into the team room and all of a sudden the temperature goes up. This person was exactly the opposite. When they came in, there was a level of calm. There was a level of, nope, we've got this. We know what we can do and we can work it. And so I was so amazed. You know, there's this phrase that says, what walks into the room when you do? It's something to think about as you think about growing in your careers. What walks in the room when you do? So I asked this person, I said, Carter, what Like, why is it that when all of these other people, where they can feel like they're running as chickens with their heads cut off, and we had established a good enough relationship where Carter may be somebody that falls into bucket two of that mentee that we just did, which is, when asked, I'll say something, because he wasn't necessarily as vocal about it, but then since then, over the last now 15 years, we've had lots of good conversations about it. He said, Thomas, before I walk in here, I pray. I pray. And that gives me a sense of perspective that allows me to put aside the things that I don't really need to pay attention to, but I'm able to go do. How you do something matters more than what you're working on. Whether it's the smallest task that you go through, if Christ is in you and you believe that, and that is coming through, nobody can ignore it. Nobody can ignore it. In Galatians 2, Paul also writes, and you've seen this word, right? I live by Christ lives in me. If that is indeed the condition, how does that show up? Not just Christ living in me for what I can share in the Sunday morning devotional, or when I come to be able to have that as my prayer time. Okay, now I've done it, I've moved out. Christ living in you has to make a difference in how you show up at work. If it isn't, you've got to ask yourself the question and engage in the dialogue with others. Why is it that if that is sitting in me, that isn't translating into how I'm doing the things that I need to? Number three. Or actually, before I go there, I wanted to share this one quote with you that I love. I listened to a podcast called Founders. I don't know if anybody here has heard it. It's by a guy named David Senra. He literally reads a book every week and talks about these biographies of people. And I love this phrase that he has, that he talks about, which is brilliant, when he says, mediocrity is invisible until passion shows up and exposes it. Mediocrity is invisible until passion shows up and exposes it. I read that and I stopped. Because it is so true. The way that we live every single day is, don't know about you, you may be rolling in better circles than I am, but you see a lot of good enough. You see a lot of mediocrity. And if you're asking kind of, hey, as I want to think about growing my career, as I want to think about getting noticed, as I want to think about really investing in what that is, show it. Show it. It's amazing how, and look, from the world, it can be passionate about a topic. For you, it is the light and the life of Christ living in you. That is the thing that I would say, if I could go back and do it all again, I truly had the Chinese walls in my mind around, yes, I could be really, really strong in my faith. I can really answer, yes, God wants me to do this. I can see it and I can appreciate it. But I had no clue. I had no clue that I had built up this impermeable layer. Nothing could come through to be able to actually show people, how do I actually show up? And when I realized this, that was the thing that started to set a difference for me. Number three. This is one where you learn it, as they often say, experience is the hardest teacher, because it gives you the lesson after the experience. But the third thing that I would ask you to think about reframing your mind, the greatest failure isn't a failure of achievement, or the greatest tragedy isn't a failure of achievement. It's actually getting what you think you wanted and realizing it wasn't what you thought it would be. I see a lot of smiles and nodding heads. We're so conditioned to saying, you know what, if I don't get that particular thing, that has to be the failure. Only to realize that you have sacrificed your relationships. In some cases, you've sacrificed your faith. In some cases, you've sacrificed time, your health, to get what you thought you really, really wanted. And then you just discovered it wasn't all that. Every single day in the role that I'm in right now, I spend time with people in various walks of life, in various areas. And this is often the thing that we spend a lot of time talking about. There's such high achievement-oriented individuals. If you looked at their resumes, every blue chip company in the planet they've worked for, every educational institution you and I would aspire to be a part of, they've been at. Every single thing that they've thought that they could go do, they've done it 10 times over. They've forgotten more than I would ever learn. And yet they would tell you, I'm still empty. I'm still empty. And so often we think about ambition as being bad. And there are areas where you can have this ambition of, you know, if you don't get that, it starts off with us getting the 99.7% in your final exams in high school because your parents said you have to do it. And they were going to give you 0.3 of a point allowance in case you got sick one day. You start there and then your entire life is built on achievement upon achievement upon achievement upon achievement. Whether you know it or not, you're measuring yourself against achievement of the other person. And I get it, right? There'll be people in this room who've been on this journey longer than you, that have been on the journey longer than me. They will tell you this. When they were in your spots, they felt the same way. Only to realize the truth of this lesson far later. And if they could only do it sooner. Which is why, when we think about this, we think about, yes, these words the Lord Jesus himself said, but seek first the kingdom of God, which is why when we go back to even thinking about all work being spiritual work, if your ambition is not bad. There is plenty of ambition that is depicted in Scripture. There is plenty of ambition that is healthy, that is necessary for God wanting you to be able to go do what he has designed you to go do. But if your ambition is simply so that I get a bigger paycheck, I get a bigger house, I get a faster car, doesn't matter what it means into the rest. Not to say that any of those three things are bad. But if that is the pure motivating factor for the things that you go do, you start to realize very quickly, and unfortunately, pay attention to this one, often far too late, that that actually wasn't really worth it. And so what you see here is an invitation given to say, how do you actually elevate your perspective? Not just on the things that you would see in front of you, but to be able to put it above. One of the writers I read a lot and I listen to, and many of you will have followed, is Tim Keller, who passed away and who was a pastor at Redeemer Presbyterian in New York. One of his statements in one of his books I loved, and I kind of jotted it down in my journal, and I loved it because it reminded me so much of where my ambition lies and my perspective and the way that I think about it. He said this, God will either give us what we ask for, or give us what we would have asked for if we know everything he knows. Take a moment to consider that. God gives us what we ask for, or everything we would have asked for, if we saw things the way he does. So often in our prayers, we're asking for something. I want this job in this location. I want this particular role, I want to be able to do this, without really considering, well, what does it actually mean for us to be able to consider what is in God's will and purpose and plan for me? And what we don't realize is that even when we say, oh, you know what, I didn't get that job, I didn't land that client, I didn't get that promotion, but there was actually something God was working that you and I couldn't see. We can pay lip service to it, friends, but to really and truly internalize that and appreciate that, when you understand that, your perspective on career, your perspective on work, your perspective on life changes. Number four, never. And I don't use the word never often, but I'll use it here and I'll use it again. Never, 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 ever let your work define your worth. Never let your work define your worth. When you think about all of the people that you meet, and I would tell you myself included, when you met me, the first thing you would learn about me was where I worked and what I did. Because there was such a strong sense of identity that was in there. When that gets taken away from you, whether by your choice or not, and again, when I say about talking to the people that I spend time with now every single day, one of the things that get them the most empty is they have let their work define their worth. They have let their work become their identity. When you think about what is our identity, we are children of God. John, in two places and in multiple other times, you see this. His framing for you is not what you do, but whose you are. Not what you do, but whose you are. And so often when you see individuals that are tying their worth, and by the way, there may be many of us in the room who feel that way. If I don't get this job, or if I don't do this particular job, I don't have that level of worth. But we are taught, dear ones, that never, ever let your work define your worth. Because your worth is something far greater than your work will ever be able to give you. Let me get to the last one here really quickly. The work that really matters isn't actually happening out there. Where is it happening? In you. The work that really, really matters is actually happening in you. I'll give you these two verses just as there's plenty more that could be here. I wanted to just give you the two that continue to convict me the most. When we read throughout Scripture about transformation, when we talk about transformation being radical, if you look at the root of radical, it actually has the same sense of the word radish, which means that it comes from actually within, from deep within. We think of something that is radical as something that's out there, but radical is actually from within. And what we see time and time again in Scripture is that if you are looking for transformation, it's not about changing what's outside, it's actually about changing what's inside you. And what we see time and time again is this call to your mind. Your mind. Your mind. Jack Nicklaus, the famous golfer, said, the longest distance in golf is the 6 inches between your ears. The longest distance is the 6 inches between your ears. If you think about the distance to travel in terms of how you think about your own development, how you think about your own growth, the mindset that we are called to be able to go do, that the work that God is actually working in you. So often, and even Brother Simon mentioned this earlier today, that there are sometimes circumstances that we go through, that we pray to say move away. But one of the things that I've come to appreciate more and more and more in my own career journey and the way that I even now approach life when I think about it more is the fact that God is actually not interested in changing circumstances. He's actually interested in changing you. He isn't interested, like if you go through all of Scripture, he's not looking to go alter. Yes, could he? Absolutely. But that defeats the purpose of being able to appreciate and understand why he's actually putting you through that is not so that that circumstance can be alleviated. It's actually to change you. Those are the five that I hope that as you think about being able to reframe your perspective as we go into just our last section before we get into a little bit more conversational piece, is that it helps you look at your faith and it helps you look at your work, hopefully, a little bit more differently than when you came in. But if we put that together and we say, how do we now kind of think about, well, if I want to grow and if I keep these things in mind, how do I think about my career? I want to give you three things to think about. For those of you that were in my workshop last year, you know I have a particular affinity for Venn diagrams. I love them because they're indicative, they're instructive, and they actually help you with a lot of things that I just don't have the words for. But I want to share with you something that as you think about your own growth, as you think about how you invest, this is based on when I was at a firm called McKinsey & Company, which is a consulting firm that does work all over the globe in all sorts of topics. I really loved the way that for every single person that comes through the firm, they look at these three things. And it hasn't changed in over 80 years. And it's actually been adapted by companies all over the world for how they evaluate talent. Those three really start on a few different dimensions. Number one is IQ. Now, that's not your Mensa score. That's not kind of how smart you are. This is going back to that question I talked to you about. What are you known for? What is it that you are investing in that makes you distinctive to anybody else? Where are you investing your time, your talent, your treasure, so that you are building a skill, that you are building a capability that nobody else has? Are you just number 656 in the employee count? Or is there something specific that you're working on? That's number one, is looking at what is this person actually known for? The second Q, as it were, is what's called CQ. What is this? This is actually, how do they actually do something? What do they actually get done? What is their, if you want to put words to the CQ, it's actually what is your capability quotient? How do they actually go about it? It goes back to the lesson that we learned earlier, which is how you do something matters more than what you're working on. This is a measure and assessment of being able to talk about and appreciate what is it that makes this person distinctive, IQ, but not just what they're distinctive at, how do they actually get something done? The third one, and then we'll complete the image here, is what's called RQ. It's not just what do they know, it's not just how do they do it, how do they actually do it in community? If you look at those three elements, ideally, of course, your target area is right there in the center. But oftentimes you'll find people ending up on any one of the other overlaps. You could be really, really good at something and can get a lot of things done. But if you don't bring people along, then you're right there. You're a bull in a china shop. You see a goal, you run for it. Doesn't matter who's in the way. Doesn't matter who's going to say no. You're going to go there. You could have a lot of knowledge about a particular topic, have all of the relationships. Everybody loves you. You're the person they want to go to lunch with. You're the person that they're calling when there's an event that they have extra tickets for. You're the first name at the workplace they call. But they can never get anything done. You've seen people in the workplace that look like that. Then there are people who have a ton of relationships. Everybody loves them. Everybody says, hey, look, if you give them a task, they will do it. But in reality, there are no original ideas. There's not something that they're known for. I'll call them when I need to get something done. But if I need a leader, that's not that person. So you see why the intersection of all of those three, and various times in your career, you will actually find that you find yourself in different spots. If you find yourself saying, look, I actually have something that I'm known for, I've actually invested a lot of time and energy in it, I've built a strong reputation of being able to get things done, but I realize I actually don't have the network at work to support me. How do I go spend time building relationships with people to be able to go do that? Or you may actually have all the relationships at work. People trust you for getting things done. But now you have the opportunity to actually carve out something for yourself that makes it different. In your workbooks, you actually have this table that sits here. One of the things I'd love for you to do is, in your time, just so that we can manage our time well, is you'll see that the headings are actually related to these three things around your IQ, your CQ, and then what we call RQ, or your relationship quotient, your network at work, and how you think about that. And as you think about the different rows, put in how you interpret that. Think about specifically what is a goal that you would want to put for any one of those. If it's around how do I build a brand for what I'm known for, in the next 12 months, I want to be able to get a certification in this. Or I see a need in my company about a skill or a gap that's there, I want to go and get the skills required for me to be able to go do that. Or if there's a relationship gap, how do I go make sure that I am going to have two different sponsors from these departments over the next year? And to get very practical, those next two rows are really about you writing down what's an action that I can take in the next 30 days, and then an action that I can take in the next 6 months, so that you know that you are moving and working toward what that actual goal is. Very often, sometimes you can even find yourself saying, look, I'm actually doing this, but I've never actually followed up. I've never actually sat down with my manager, or I've never actually sat down with my leader and tell them, hey, I need some work on my network at work. Who can I talk to? Who would you be willing to introduce me to help me learn more about this in the business? So often we lose sight of what the power of each and every one of these actually means. And my hope is that as you have the vocabulary to be able to actually work on it, you see the intentionality with which to invest the time and energy to put it in. As we get to our last section here, I want to talk about a couple of things that say trying something different. When you wake up in the morning, you often find yourself in what's called the comfort zone. You know what's going to happen. You know the things that are there. And every once in a while, either raising your hand in a large group, or your boss comes and tells you to go do something, or you try a new task, you get thrown into what's called the panic zone. This is the equivalent, the neurological impact that comes on you is the same as if you were confronted by a predator. It completely takes you over, and it completely dismantles any sort of semblance of competence or confidence that you have. And so often what we end up doing is we say, you know what, I'm just going to stay in my comfort zone. I'm not going to try something. I'm not going to go reach out to that person or be able to do it. What you find, if you do this long enough, you actually get a third zone that's developed in between what's called your comfort zone and the panic zone, which is called your learning zone. This is where, when you try something every single day, if you ask yourself, am I better today than I was yesterday? And if you answer that honestly, you'd be amazed at the growth that you will personally see in your skills over the course of a month, 6 months, a year. But if you just stay in the comfort zone, there's no growing that's happening there. One of the things I appreciate, a futurist by the name of Toffler wrote, you know, oftentimes we think of illiteracy as being not able to read or write. But the future of what we see in skills, what we see in the talent, your generation, those that have gone before you, will not be simply saying you can't read or write, but it's whether you can learn, unlearn, and relearn. And I would tell you, Solomon actually said that even way before Dr. Toffler, where in Proverbs he basically said, a wise man will hear and increase learning. And so the question for you, as you think about your careers, as you think about your work, what are you learning? What are you investing in? What are you spending time on to be able to help yourself get better? As we shift into this last section, I want you to go back to your mentees. Go back and open up your dialogue box. And I want you to put in a question, maybe something that's on your mind, something that we haven't talked about. We talked about how do you think about work differently through those five frames. We talked about thinking about your growth in three very specific dimensions. Take a moment to write a question and put that in there. And now what I'm going to ask you to do is you'll start seeing different questions that are in the room coming up on the screen. Great questions here. How do I know the work I'm doing is where I'm supposed to be? How do you define a calling from God? How can I show more of Christ? How do I lead as a Christian in the workplace without having a senior title? Great question. How do I know it's not too late? So these are all of the questions that you'll see that are actually in the room. Here's how we're going to spend a little bit of our time. What I'm going to do is, when I hit this button, you are actually going to see your screen change to where you get three votes. If you read the questions that are there, if you loved the question you asked and you really want us to be able to talk about it, go ahead and vote for that and then vote for two other questions. But you place your vote against the questions that you think we as a group should spend our time talking about for these remaining few minutes that we have. So take just a moment. Two people have voted so far. As you've looked through, look through the list of questions. If you see one, hey, you know what? That's actually on my mind as well. We'll wait for a few more to come through as you get a chance to look at it. This is a little bit easier than asking, does anybody have any questions? Because oftentimes somebody will be like, you know what, I want to ask a question, but I'm asking for a friend. Well, no, we know you're asking it. But this way, ask what's on your mind. Because these are important things that we need to talk about to be able to appreciate. Okay. This is what you all said are the things that we should be spending our time talking about. So if we look at the one, we have a tie of two questions that somebody in the room asked, and others were like, oh, ooh, me too. Me too. That's on my mind as well. How do I know the work I'm doing is where I'm supposed to be? How do I know the work I'm doing is where I'm supposed to be? That's a great question. Now, look, I know there's a number of people that said, hey, that's something that's on my mind. This is where I'll ask if there's anybody that's willing to say a little bit more about that question on your mind. And if you'd be willing to share in the room. I lied. I know who actually said the question, so I can ask. No, I'm kidding. And I have no idea. I have no idea who asked. But if this was a question that's on your mind, say more. How do I know the work I'm doing is where I'm supposed to be? Anybody? You're just so used to Menti. Let's try a couple things. How do I know the work I'm doing is where I'm supposed to be? The first place that I would encourage you to think about, and by the way, this list won't be exhaustive, but I'll give you two or three things that come to mind for me as I think about this question and I've talked to different people about it. Number one, and this is probably a hygiene factor, but it bears repeating. Am I doing work that is aligned with the principles and values of Scripture? That has to be a hygiene factor that is there. I'm not suggesting that anybody in this room is doing anything that is shady, that is of disrepute, is anything that is there. But sometimes you just have to also ask the question. Hey, is this actually aligned with making people's lives better? Is it designed in such a way where I'm able to actually look at this objectively through the principles of what's written in Scripture to be able to say that this is work that's there? That's probably the first place that I'd start to make sure that what I am doing, the work that I'm doing, and it could be temporary, it could be part of a long-term career, is there. Number two, I would ask you to think about, is there validation coming from the place that you are in to be able to appreciate that what you are doing matters? If there are people telling you, you know what, when you do this work, you do it really, really well. That there's a difference in the way that you show up, in how you think about this particular work. There's a difference in the way you see it as part of what's different. The third part is asking yourself, if it indeed is in line with what I read in Scripture, if I am getting external validation for what I am actually doing, so it's not that I'm just doing a job, but the people that are around me are actually saying, hey, you're actually doing it well. The third element is, am I actually enjoying it? Am I actually enjoying it? Am I actually seeing a benefit that's coming from it? Very often, if you think about those three, you may get two of them right, but for you, on, like I said, Sunday evening, you feel like, I just don't want to do this. Like, I can be really good at this. People can tell me I can be really good at it, but I just don't enjoy it. Doesn't just mean just because I feel like I'm going to have a crappy Monday, it means this isn't God's calling for me, or this isn't where I'm supposed to be. But your own engagement in what you are doing, my wife and I often talk about this, is she's got a great barometer of when I'm either having a good day or a bad week and being able to appreciate, and you know, she can just very succinctly ask me, is everything okay? And immediately I know it's not, because I'm not doing or functioning in the way that I'm not. Now, those are particular days. Those are particular moments. I also tell people, never make a career decision on a Monday. Never make a career decision on a Monday. But your ability to be able to look over the long term around those three elements. Do I see an understanding and an appreciation? If I take the premise that all work is spiritual work, do I see myself in that? Do I see a way in which I'm actually serving God's creation? And even just asking the question really starts making you think about it. If you aren't getting validation from the people that are around you, you just show up on Monday. By the way, you called out sick for a week and nobody noticed. It's probably an indication you're not where you're supposed to be. Or the third element of, I could have all of those things, but I just don't feel the energy and excitement about the work that I'm doing. That's also an indication. It doesn't mean definitively that you're not where you're supposed to be, but there's a question that needs to be asked. All of those three answers being definitive, also, to be careful on this one, doesn't mean that this isn't just a waypoint on your journey, but you are asking yourself, what does it actually mean for me on that journey? How is God indeed using me in this place to be able to serve his people? Not just the people in the church, but to serve his creation as well. I hope that will give a couple that are in there. Is there anybody that would add anything more to that from your own experiences?
I could just add, that is God, the point you made last, is God using me? Mm-hmm. Right? I think that's a journey in the beginning, in the career. God will use the workplace to shape you, to help you on identify some of the opportunities you have.
Yep.
Because workplace, they don't sugarcoat. They just give you what it is. And so God have used workplace to shape in the beginning case of your career. And when God used you in a way that shapes you, God will use you in that place. And that has been point, or at least that has been my experience.
Yeah, it's certainly a consideration, right? Like, how is God using you in that space? By the way, you know, one practical thing, if you want to ask yourself, how do I know? I hope you'll consider those three things and then what Brother Edgemon also mentioned. But when was the last time you asked for feedback? Wait, what? I thought they're supposed to give it to me. When was the last time you asked for feedback? And then here's where it gets crazy. When was the last time you offered feedback? It's easy to walk away and say, you know what? Okay, I'm done with that person, or I don't want to. People that do offer feedback, you know, there's a beautiful book by a lady named Kim Scott, if you ever read it, called Radical Candor. What it talks about is the difference between, we often think that the ability to care for somebody is by, I don't want to hurt them, by telling them something that may be difficult for them to hear. On the contrary, the greatest thing that you can do for them to show you care about them is to actually give them that feedback. The greatest thing. And the more, by the way, if you want to figure out something that is good to be known for, not just somebody that points out faults, don't take it the wrong way, but be somebody that offers amazing feedback. Be somebody that offers amazing feedback. I cannot tell you how fast people will blow down walls to come and work with you. Because if there's one thing that shows why you should care for somebody is when you offer them feedback. So take that as one piece. Lastly, let's talk about this and then we'll close, and then would love to continue the conversation with whoever wants to stay back. What does work-life balance look like if this is God's calling for me? What does work-life balance look like if this is God's calling for me? I assume, and unless somebody wants to share around a little bit of what's in there, is how does the way that I think about my commitment into and spending time, like what we talked about, not getting burnt out, not saying, hey, I'm going to give my everything, my all for this. What does that actually look like? I'd say just very simply think about one piece of this is your own prioritization matrix. By that I mean, what do you prioritize? If this is indeed God's calling for me, and you know, working in the nonprofit sector, you find that burnout is usually the number one thing that affects people that are in the not-for-profit sector, and by the way, those in healthcare, because of the fact of this commitment to the mission and commitment to a calling, whether it's a spiritual calling, whether it's a relational calling that comes through. But the ability to be able to separate kind of what comes into your life professionally versus how do I bring my work home, it often causes a ton of burnout. But if we believe and we say that this is indeed God's calling for me, if I believe this is where God wants me to be, we go back even to the principles that we talked about in Genesis when we said, where do we first read about work? It doesn't say if this is God's calling, well, then you're at it 24/7. It doesn't say then you are sacrificing everything else at the expense of being able to manage this. Is there a commitment that comes with it? Yes. I think if we had a longer discussion, I would tell you, in my experience, take it as a data point of one, I haven't experienced what's called work-life balance. I've experienced what's called work-life integration. And I found out what work-life sacrifice also means. There are those that are saying, well, look, I want to be able to get all of the recognition. I want to be able to get all of the achievement. I want to be able to get all of the advancement. But I only want to wake up at 10 o'clock in the morning and I want to be back home by 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Goes without saying, those two things don't exist together. What are you willing to invest in to be able to ensure that you are able to spend the time to go develop that idea around IQ? Like, if this is indeed your calling, by the way, you are called to go increase your intelligence about what it is that you are doing. How are you the best possible person in the thing that you are actually working on? How are you showing up in a way that you are coming in and you are reducing the temperature, not increasing the temperature, your CQ, and your ability to go build the relationships with the folks that can help you go advance this if that is there? But if that comes at the sacrifice of where you are investing your time in your faith, where you are investing your time in the relationships that matter, if you are failing to invest your time in your health, those are things you don't get back. And so the ability to be able to, yes, it is important that we have a level of commitment if we feel that sense of calling, if we feel that sense of appreciation for what it is that God is calling us into. But it is never, dear ones, it is never at the expense of you investing your time, first and foremost, to get to know God better. If it comes at the expense of you, and I'm not saying, well, okay, I'm going to work so hard and then I'm just going to go show up Sunday at church. I'll be half asleep, it doesn't matter, but because I'm doing the Lord's work and the calling, I'm okay. No, wrong answer. There is nothing that can take the place or the precedence of us being able to spend our time in knowing Him and knowing Him more. Anything that comes at the expense of that is too high a price to pay. And in the long run, you will find that it won't be worth it. So let me just, and I know we're out of time here, I appreciate your engagement through the tools and the ability to be able to go through there. I want to leave you with a prayer and three things to think about. One is, I encourage you to go and work on that plan of yours. What you started to build out around your IQ, CQ, RQ plan. Two, ask yourself the question, what are you going to pray for differently when it comes to Monday morning? If you consider the five frames that we talked about, some of them you may agree with, some of them you may not. Some of them may be in line with the things that you've thought about, but what will you pray about differently? Third, I want you to think about somebody that has had a really positive impact on your career. And I want you to let them know. I want you to think about them and be able to send them, before the IBF weekend is done, send them a text or send them an email and say, you know what? I noticed you when you came into the room and you worked this way. Or this was the way that you had an ability to be able to guide me. I wanted you to know that I thought of you. And I can't tell you how much it will mean to that person to hear from you. Let me leave you with this prayer. Moses prayed this prayer at the end of Psalm 90. And I think it's appropriate for us as we think about our work, as we think about this calling that God is calling us into to serve His creation. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. I hope that as you go from here, you will learn a little bit more about the places and spaces that God is calling you into, and to have the opportunity to be able to understand and appreciate what He is actually working through you. That work isn't just a place to be. It is a place to be a child of God, and that you can show forth for Him. I'll be happy to talk over lunch if anybody has additional questions. Brother Regimon, would you mind closing us in prayer? And then we can get to our lunch.